Amen. That's a song that really speaks to my heart, and I appreciate the good singing today. I appreciate singing that worships and exalts the Lord for not only who He is, but for what He has done. And I could think of no greater thing that God has done than made us in mercy, saved us by His grace, and put His love in our heart by the Holy Ghost. And I sure am thankful for that.
Amen.
Well, I want to preach to you this morning out of a very familiar passage of Scripture. And I've preached this message here before, but I never get to the final point. And so I'm just going to try to highlight the final point today, as God is my helper. With your Bibles open to Matthew chapter number 1, I want you to go back to verse number 1. And while you're doing that, there was a young lady in our congregation today that is celebrating a birthday. And I want to give a shout out and say happy birthday to Taylor Thompson. Happy birthday, Taylor. What are you now, about 16? Well, Taylor, we appreciate you. We sure do, and your family. And we hope you have a great day. All right. The book of Matthew starts out the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. You know what has happened here. God has moved upon His servant Matthew to begin the document of the New Testament. There have been approximately 400 solid years where God has not moved or spoken through a prophet, and God has been silent to the children of Israel, and God sent His Son. Of course, He sent a forerunner. He sent John. And now Matthew's going to write about these happenings. Matthew begins with the book of the generation. He knows that the Israelites are very in tune to generations and lineages. And so he wants to capture the reader. He wants to capture the mind and the attention of his Jewish readers. Now, that's not to say that God is not concerned about the Gentile readers. He is, and I'm glad that we were grafted in, and I'm glad that there's a gospel account that I think that, is geared toward us. Now, that doesn't mean a gospel that's geared toward us. The gospel is geared toward us all. And I'm glad for that. The gospel makes no differentiation between the Jew and the Gentile, the wise and the unwise. I'm just glad that the gospel is there. And it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. There's some words that I'd like for you to write down as we consider, and I'm just going to highlight three words, and I want to get to a final word. The final word that I want to get to is gratitude. It's a word that I think that is missing in our society today, gratitude. And we find it in this section of Scripture. We don't find it a lot in our world today. If I could give one admonition to parents today, one exhortation: teach your children to be well-mannered. Teach them what it is to say thank you, please, may I, yes sir, no ma'am, excuse me, pardon me. These are good character traits that are taught, but I will say this, they're also caught. You use them, and let your children see you and hear you using good gratitude and thankfulness. One of the prevailing signs of the last times that we often overlook is the sin of unthankfulness. But oftentimes in the Scripture, when it's talking about the last days, that sin is brought up. And because it's a sin that is overlooked, and because it's a sin that is widespread in society, if we're not careful, it will creep into our lives, into our homes, into our business, into our church, and we don't want that to happen. So I want to bring it to your attention today, gratitude. And I want to talk about the birth of Christ and how that they were men. They were wise men. I don't know that they were three. There's a lot we don't know about the wise men. There may have been three, may have been two, may have been six. I don't know how many they were. They brought three gifts. There's some things we don't know about them, and I'm not going to speculate and spend time a lot of time on what we don't know. I want to spend some time on what the Bible tells us about them and what we do know and what we can learn from that. Now listen, God, many other things John, as he closed out his gospel account, could have been penned in this book. There were many other miracles and many other things that could have been penned, but God chose what he wanted. And one of the things that God chose that he wanted written into his account was these wise men and the gifts that they brought. So I think they have a significance, and I think that we can learn some things from them. I'm not going to touch on all that we can learn from them. I don't even know that I know all that we can learn from them. But I'm going to touch on some things that God has impressed upon my heart, and I hope it will be impressed upon your heart. So I'm hoping you'll follow and listen attentively. The first word that I want you to write down is grace. Grace. In verses 1 through 17 of this chapter, we find a lot of individual names. Now, many people have highlighted the fact that there's some women mentioned here, and there are, and it's very unusual in the Old Covenant days, in the days of past, that women would be mentioned in the lineage. But here, Matthew chooses to do so, and he mentions, well, he mentions Tamar in verse number 3. He mentions Rahab in verse number 5, Ruth. And, of course, he mentions the wife of David, Bathsheba. And he mentions these four, and of course, these four are a great picture of the grace of God. But I want to just get outside of them just for a moment because they are a picture of the grace of God. But can I tell you, every person that's mentioned in verses 1 through 17 is a picture of the grace of God. Amen. Solomon's a picture of the grace of God. David's a picture of the grace. Well, look at verse number 1, the son of Abraham. Abraham's a picture of the grace of God. God found Abraham in the Ur of the Chaldees. God found Abraham in idolatry. And by his grace, he went to him and he called him and he sent him on a journey to a city. And so he just sent him searching by faith, and God moved with him every step of the way. And when you go down through here, you find kings and commoners, you find all manner of poets and musicians, you find all manner of people. And I think what it's saying is that the grace of God extends to all types of people. And aren't you glad for that? I'm glad that the grace of God has no limitations. I'm thankful that the grace of God can reach even you and even I. And so as I look at these scriptures, and we've gone in detail talking about Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba, we'll not do that today because, as I said, I want to get to the final word, which is gratitude. But I want you to always remember this. The grace of God is seen at Christmas. You say, Christmas? Yeah, it's the grace of God that sent his son to this sin-cursed world. And by the way, Jesus was born, but I want you to know he was sent too. He was born because he is all man, and he was sent because he is all God. We call that deity, and I am thankful that the God-man, the man Christ Jesus, is the mediator between God and man. Aren't you glad for that? And there's only one mediator, brethren, just one, all right? There's not two, there's not four, there's one. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only through Christ that one can have their sin forgiven and find their way to heaven. It's the only way to heaven. You say, well, now, preacher, I think heaven's kind of like New York City. There's more than one way to get to New York. Well, one thing, we're not talking about going to New York City. We're talking about going to heaven. And Jesus said, I am the way. There's only one way to heaven, brethren. And it's not through a place, it's not through church. I thank God for church. I'm glad you're here today. I love church. Church is the body of Christ. I love it, but you don't go to heaven by attending a church. Baptism, I believe, is the first step, the first act of obedience for the believer. I believe it is a good witness. It is a testimony. It is an identification with Christ. But you do not go to heaven through the baptismal pool, whether it be in a church or whether it be in a lake or in the ocean or a pool or whatever. You go to heaven through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Amen. And so we find the grace of God here. And I'm glad that the grace of God hath appeared unto all men. Aren't you? Amen. That's what Titus chapter 2 says. The grace of God hath appeared unto all men. And it's the grace of God that bringeth salvation. It's the grace of God that bringeth salvation. There is no salvation without God's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you could work your way to heaven, you'd get up to heaven and you'd have your chest poked out. Listen, could you imagine? We poke our chest out when we win a ball game. You let a group of high testosterone guys win a ball game, and they're walking around like, yeah, we won. Could you imagine if a man could get to heaven because he earned it? My goodness. Listen, there'll be no chest poked out in heaven. There'll be plenty of bended knees, though.
Amen.
And bowed heads before the throne of Christ, saying, Thou art worthy,
Amen.
O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasures they were created. So the grace of God. Number two, in verse number 18, he says, I want to tell you about the birth of this Jesus. He starts out and says, I want to tell you about the generation of Jesus. Then he said, I want to tell you about the birth of Jesus Christ, and it was on this wise. And he begins to tell the account of how that the Holy Ghost moved on Mary, and she was with child, and how that Joseph and Mary were espoused. They were in their final stages of coming together before betrothal, marriage. And Mary found out she was with child. What a shock that must have been for Mary and for Joseph. You have both of their accounts, one in Matthew 1, one in Luke 1, of how they both responded to that. This is Joseph's primary response. And the Bible says that Joseph, in verse number 19, was a just man. And I believe he was. Joseph is often the missing person in the Christmas stories, but I want to tell you, Joseph was a very prevalent part of the Christmas story. And why Joseph, while he was not the father of our Lord Jesus, he certainly was a piece of God using him in bringing about his son. He foster parented the Lord Jesus Christ. He was an example. And the Bible says here in verse number 19 that Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, Joseph, listen, he took the high road. He did. It was very difficult for Joseph and Mary. And if I learn one thing from this account here, I learn not the grace of God only, but the goodness of God. I hope you'll write that word down. You see, sometimes we just need to learn what it is to do good. That's right. Even when you think you've been done wrong, you just do good. Can I tell you, Joseph took the high road. He said, I want to do this privily. I don't make this a public example because there were some ramifications. There were going to be some consequences should this be made public. You go back to Deuteronomy, you'll find what those consequences were. It could have been even stoning unto the death. And Joseph wanted to do right. He didn't fully understand all that was going on. And Joseph did something that all of us would do good to follow. And that is in verse number 20. While he thought on these things, it's good to think it through. I was telling our Sunday school class this morning, emotion, now I want you to listen to me. Emotion is the weakest part of our chemical makeup. And yet if we're not careful, we'll be driven by the weakest part of our chemical makeup. Emotion should be in the passenger seat at best, probably in the back seat. That's right. You let truth, you let reason, you let thinking and you let your heart be the guide of your life. Follow your heart. Is that what the scripture says? As your heart follows God. Amen. Don't you let emotion now. Don't you let emotion drive you. And I'm sure that Joseph had a lot of emotion running through his being. You put yourself in his place. Had you heard the news that Joseph heard, how would you have responded? But here's what Joseph did. He took the high road, number one. He did the thing of character, number two, but he thought it through. Verse number 20 says, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. See, many times when we think on some things, when we ponder, that's the word that it uses for Mary when she was thinking on this, when we ponder, when we think on some things, when we muse on some things, we give God the time to speak to us and to bring us into the know of what's going on in our lives instead of when we just fly off and do things by emotion and by knee-jerk reaction. And because Moses thought this thing through, He heard the voice of God, and God said, Joseph, you do the good thing. You do the good thing. Amen. And that's what God wants you to do. You say, well, I'm not good. Well, listen, if you're saved, you have some good in you, and that good is God. That's right. And God will help you, and God will help me do the good thing. Now, there's none good. I understand that. We're all sinners, but God can use sinners to do right and good. And the Bible says that Joseph was a just man. He wanted to do that was right. He wanted to follow what was right. He did not want to go against the Word of God. He did not want to go against character that had been built in his life. And he said, I want to do what's right, and I think this is right. But then as he thought on it, God spoke to his heart and said, Joseph, this thing that has taken place, in verse number 19, he said, thy wife, this thing that has taken place is of the Holy Ghost. And God really worked in Joseph's life, and Joseph did the good thing. Now, sometimes in our lives, we're going to be confronted with some bad situations, and we're going to be tempted to retaliate, bad for bad, evil for evil. But the Bible says that we're to overcome evil with good. Is that what the Bible says, brethren? And so here was Joseph, and he had a decision to make. And you're going to have a decision to make. It may even be during this special time of year with a family member. It may be with a neighbor. It may be with a coworker. I don't know. But I know this. I know that we can do what is good. You do not have to take the low road. You do not have to render evil for evil. Joseph did that which was good. So number one, grace. Number two, good. Do good, right? Amen. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, the Bible says to him it's sin. That's James 4:17. Now here's a third word, and I want you to look at it, okay? The third word that I want you to notice is gospel. In Matthew chapter number 1 and verse 21, he said, the angel speaking to Joseph said, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. What a name. What a name, the name of Jesus. And it says, for he shall save his people from their sins. Thank God for the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. When we place our faith in the finished work of Jesus, it saves us from our sins. That's right. The gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. What do you know about the gospel? I know the gospel is God's work. That's what I know. It's not man's work. Man has tried to add to the gospel. Man has tried to take from the gospel. But the gospel is God's work. It's all of God, brethren. Amen. It's all of God. The gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection. You believe the gospel? It's easy just to say at first response, well, I believe the gospel, do you? Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin? You believe that? Do you really believe that? I do. I do. I believe everything the Bible says. I want to make it very clear. I do not understand everything the Bible says. I can't explain to you everything. Every truth of the Bible, there's truth. Listen, there's depths of the Bible that are that I have not fathomed. I just know God's word is so. Amen. And I know that God sent his son to die in our stead. And I know that if God sent his son and his son died in our stead and his son was buried and he rose from the grave, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. The gospel. Now here's three good words. All right, you find them right here in Matthew. Grace. Aren't you glad for grace? Amen. Goodness. Sometimes we kind of veer away from that word and we go away from that word because, well, you know, goodness don't get you to heaven. No, but you ought to be good while you're going there. Amen. Be a good person. Amen. Amen. There's nothing wrong with being good. Just don't count on it to get you to heaven. Amen. You can be good and be saved. Amen. Now, you can't be good to be saved, but you can be good and be saved. Be good. And then the gospel. Thank God for the gospel. Now, here's the fourth word. And this is the word I want to just spend a little time with. Gratitude. Would you write that word down and maybe go home and get a good definition and then start practicing it? You say, well, I already do, preacher. Well, good. And I mean that when I say that, good. I tell you, this time of year, people sing these songs and they don't listen to the words, obviously. You know, it's the most wonderful time of the year, they say. And I mean, they'll run right over you in line. They'll cut in front of you. They'll fight you. I mean, they'll fight you if you get the last thing on the shelf, right? I was here first. I mean, that doesn't sound like the most wonderful time of the year to me. Not the way you're practicing it. And they'll get together and they'll fuss at each other, you know, around the family table. And it's just, you know, I'll be home for Christmas, they sing. You say, I don't like that song. Well, you know, I like these old, listen, these are Christmas time songs. There's nothing wrong with these songs to me. Now, if there is to you, don't you do it now. If it offends you or if it bothers you, don't you do it. But I like these songs. I sing them. I sing I'll Be Home for Christmas. I'm home every Christmas, but I don't know. I mean, it's kind of easy for me to sing. I sing these. I don't like those songs, preacher, but then don't you sing them now. Don't you sing them. I'm not going to judge you for not singing them if you don't judge me for singing them. I tell you what, I'm going to help you out by not singing them to you, though. But I'm serious. I want you to listen to me carefully here. I'll be home for Christmas. Boys can't, yeah, just, boy, Christmas is family. And then the family get together and they fuss the whole time. Well, listen, you know, we just need to exercise some of these things that surrounds the Christmas story. Exercise some grace. You're not perfect. You say, well, you don't know my family. No, I don't. But I don't know you either. I've never lived with you. And you never know a person until you live with them. So, you know, I mean, just exercise some grace. Remember, you don't know what folks have been through, right? You say, even your family, preacher? Yes, even your family. You don't know what your family's going through. Exercise a little grace. Say amen, church. Grace. Well, I tell you, we Baptists, we champion grace, and we talk about grace this and grace that, but we won't exercise it. I mean, yeah, exercise some grace, some goodness. Exercise some goodness. Be good to people. He's mean. I'm gonna show him something. Yeah, show him some kindness. Show him some goodness. Show him that God changes hearts. And God's people don't render evil for evil. We're not a vindictive, spiteful people. Right?
Amen.
Yeah, we're Christians. And then share the gospel. Share the gospel. Jesus is the reason for the season. Amen. Now let's get to chapter 2. Gratitude. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Well, I just want to give you a few things I hope will be a help to you about gratitude and these wise men. I've already said there's some things I don't know about these men. I really don't know where they come from. I can tell you what I think. I think they come from Babylon. You know, I know they were magi. I know they were wise men there when Daniel was there. And I know that he had some dealings with them. And I know that Babylon is modern-day Iraq. And I believe that they came from the east, which would be east of Jerusalem. And you say, well, now, can you prove that? I cannot prove that. I'm just telling you what I think. Okay? Some people say, well, there were kings. I don't know about that. You say, well, but we sang that song. It doesn't matter about what song you sang. You know, that's not scripture. It also says three kings. We three kings of Orient are. And so I don't know that they were kings. May have been. I know this. I know that they took orders from a king. Two of them. God himself and Herod. Herod said, this is what I want you to do. And they did it. So whether they were kings or not, I don't know. And whether they were from Babylon or not, Persia, I don't know. I just know the Bible says they were wise men, and so I want to kind of hone in on that. I mean, when the Bible says that a man's wise, I kind of want to find out what he's got going on, right? Yeah, let's see what we can find out about these people. These people, they had something to give to Jesus, and they wasn't going to allow anything to stop them. Can I tell you, you have something that you can give to Jesus, and don't you let anything stop you from giving it. You see, we are getting ready to celebrate the birthday of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't like to celebrate his birth. Well, you know, I know we can't find in the scripture to celebrate it, but I can't find in the scripture where we shouldn't. And we could split these kind of hairs all day long, brethren. We just could. I don't think he was born December the 25th. I don't either. But you know, it's a day that's been set aside that we could use to teach the truth and to celebrate the fact that Jesus was born. Amen. And we could take this position to where every time somebody brings something up, we just shoot it down or want to fight about it. And unless it's immoral or unscriptural or dishonest, you know, hey, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Right? That's compromise. Well, compromise is okay in some things, and I'm not going to compromise the truth of the Scripture. Amen. There are some things that are not negotiable. Say amen with me. So I want to find out some things about these men. Let's look at this, okay? I want you to notice some things about these men that I'd like to have in my life. First of all, I want you to notice the distance that these men traveled, because I think it says something about their persistence. I think it says something about their discipline. I think it says something about their drive. Can I tell you, this is what's missing in our ranks today? This is what's missing in our churches? It's what's missing in Christendom? There's no passion. There's no drive. There's no perseverance. There's no, you know what, I'm going to finish this. I'm going to keep my eye on the goal, and I'm going to reach. I'm going to do what God has commissioned in my heart to do. I believe these men were summoned by the star. I believe the star was God, and I believe that God called them, and they said, we are not going to stop until we finish what God called us to do. No matter how far it is. No matter how uncomfortable it is. See, the cult of modern-day Christianity is the cult of comfort. Everybody's comfortable. You know, we just don't like to get out of our comfort zone. Just listen, preacher, I don't care what you preach, how loud you preach, how hard you preach. I don't care. Well, I do care how long you preach. Amen. I don't care about a lot of these things, but listen, just don't ask me to be uncomfortable. Don't disturb my comfort. I think we need to be disturbed a little bit. Now, here's a group of men that I want you to notice that the Scripture says that they traveled. Now, I don't know where they traveled from, but I've read that these men could have traveled as far as 300 miles. You say, well, that's nothing, preacher. Yeah, it's not a whole lot if you're flying in a plane or traveling by a bus or a car, but if you're riding a camel or a donkey or whatever mode of transportation they had, that's kind of far. Amen. No rest stops. Somebody say amen with me. I'm going to say that again. No rest stops. All right? No Holiday Inn Expresses. No leaving the light on for you. That's a long way. Amen. And you know what? They completed their journey. I learned something about these men. They completed their journey despite the barrier of distance. Number two, write this down. Despite the barrier of difficulty. I could give you a lot of things that these men faced, but I'm just going to give you one. All right? And I'm going to mention a few things. All right? As I mentioned, their travel, their rest stops, their hotels, no doubt they encountered thugs and thieves. Jesus gave the parable of the Good Samaritan. It was well known that in these days that people who traveled were targets, especially when you're traveling with gifts such as these. No doubt word got out They were traveling. They had some goods. They had some means with them. Word got out. I don't think they came with some type of caravan with the bodyguards. And so I think there were some difficulty. I think there was some distance. And yet, in spite of both of these, they continued to stay with the journey. They didn't turn back. They didn't give up. They went on. They said, "We're going to do what we've been commissioned to do." Now, I want to be that way. How about you? I want to be that way. See, I want to get halfway into it and say, "You know what? It's no use. I don't think we're going to make it." I mean, it's been 2 years now. Could have been about that long. The Bible says when they got to Herod, in verse number 1, please notice it. It says, when Jesus was born. And then if you look down in verse number 16, Herod, when he saw that he was mocked, I mean, in chapter 2, verse number 16, he was exceeding wroth. And he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under. He wanted to make sure he got Jesus, which was around 2 years old. I think that would cover the spectrum there. Don't know that it was. Don't know how old exactly Jesus was. I know he wasn't a babe in the manger. I know he was a young child in the house. You read that in verse number 11. And so it took some time. There was some distance. There was some difficulty. But they stayed with it. They stayed with it. Can I tell you that when you're on a mission, when God has commissioned you, when God has spoken to you, when God has said, "I have a work for you," there's going to be some difficulty. It's not going to be a bed of ease, and there's just going to be some trouble. I think everybody thinks at Christmas time that things just, we bought into this commercialism, this Western American culture, that there's something magical, that everything's just going to be good, and that all's going to be well, and that there's going to be no hardship. Can I tell you, Christmas time brings hardship for some people. You say, "Preacher, you just ruined my Christmas." I didn't mean to. But Christmas is not all holly jolly. That's a song. I'm telling you, brethren, Christmas is hard for some people. There's some people going through some things that we know nothing or little about. Maybe you're going through something. The very first Christmas, people were going through some situations. They were being taxed. That's hard enough. Say amen with me. Listen, there's just some things that were going on, and somehow we bought into this that every Christmas ought to be where everybody just is doing grand and nobody's having any trouble. And listen, when we get to heaven, well, then we'll celebrate that way. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no hardship. There'll be no heartache. There'll be no death. There'll be no separation. There'll be no missing place at the table. But until we get there, brethren, it's not going to be that way. And so we have to be mindful of these things. And so when I look at these men, I see that. I see men that persevered. I see men that went on in spite of distance, in spite of difficulty, in spite of danger. I want you to notice, so they go and they get into Jerusalem, and the scripture says that it was in the days, look at verse number 1, of Herod the king. What do you know about Herod? He's a good old fella. This guy's a murderer. He murdered his wife, he murdered his mother, he murdered his two sons, and was going to murder them. He murdered all the children, or had them from 2 years and under. This man was a stark raving maniac. And the Bible says in verse number 16, well, let's go to verse number 12, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. God said, "You stay away from that man." That's right. Why? Well, because it's danger. There's danger in the world. And I think sometimes we think, "Well, you know what? I just want to live in a world where there is no danger." Well, brethren, that's not going to be this world. And I know that this, you say, "That's not a very good Christmas message." It's a Bible message. A lot of things you're going to hear from the Bible is not going to be Christmassy as we celebrate it. I just want you to know that. Thank God Jesus was born. Thank God he was born to die for our sin. But that doesn't mean because Jesus was born that this world is going to be a place where there's no sorrow. Yes, peace is coming. When the Prince of Peace comes and sets up his kingdom. Say amen. Yes. And so the Bible says that there was danger. This man wanted to murder them. And God spoke to them in verse number 12 and warned them, you go another way. And when in verse number 16, when Herod found out, when he found out what was going on, you can read it in your own time here. When he found this out, he was exceeding wroth. I mean, he was ready to take their lives. Can I tell you, if you really serve this person that we're talking about, Jesus Christ, that was born as the Son of God, the very Son of God, if we serve him, there's going to be some people to be very wroth with us. There are people who hate Jesus, just like Herod, okay? There are people who hate the Bible. There are people who hate truth. There are people who hate Christians. And if you are not willing to stand up against that, you're probably not going to make it. I don't mean to heaven. I mean, you're not going to make it to live the victorious Christian life. You have to understand this. People think, well, you know what? I'm saved, so everything's going to fall into place, and there's going to be no hardship. Yes, there is going to be hardship. But thank God Christ is there with us. There's going to be trouble, but thank God Jesus is there with us. You'll never go through it alone if you're saved. The final thing that I want you to see before I look at the gifts is not only were there the barriers that these men went through, but when they got there, and they did, the Bible says, if you'll notice there in verse number 9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped. And I want you to notice this next word is singular. Him. Not them. There is no room in God's economy for the worship of Mary. He said, now hold it, preacher, I'm a Catholic. There is no room in God's economy for the worship of Mary. Now, I don't say that to offend. I say it in truth. There's no tears in heaven. Well, one day they'll all be wiped away, so there's going to be some shedding of tears. And if there's tears allowed there now, I think Mary would be shedding a lot of them. Mary does not want worship. She worshiped him. Amen. And she wants all men, women, boys, and girls to worship him. And so I just want to make it very clear here, when these wise men did find the house, they were not there to worship, but just one. And the Bible says here in verse number 11, they worshiped him. And then they gave him some gifts. And I want you to write these down as we bring this to a close. The first gift that they gave him was the gift of gold. It's the gift of a king. It speaks of sonship. It speaks of Jesus being the king. I wrote down something that I want to read to you, and I can't read it like old S.M. Lockridge preached it, but I tell you, it is powerful. I normally do not do a lot of reading from the pulpit, but I'm going to read this. It's about, I said his sonship, it's about his lordship. This is something you can give Christ this Christmas. You can give him yourself. I'm not opposed to churches doing fundraisers and taking up money. I'm not opposed to that if that's what a church wants to do. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus really doesn't want your money. Okay? Now, you ought to tithe. You ought to give to God's work. All right? But if you haven't given yourself to Jesus, you haven't given him what he really wants. Jesus wants you. Please listen to me. There's parents that parent this way. They try to buy their children off. There's Christians that live this way. They try to buy God off. But listen to me. That doesn't work. Jesus wants you. He wants you. I'll just make a sizable donation to a charitable organization or to the church, and then I'll be in good with God. Jesus wants you. Please listen to me. Gold is the gift for a king. Jesus is the king. Is he your king? See, the question is not, is Jesus king? Please hear me now. Please hear me. If you don't hear anything else I've said or I'm going to say, Jesus is the king, brethren. Amen. He's the king. Amen. That is not the question. Jesus is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. So the question is not, is Jesus king? The question is Jesus your king? Listen to what S.M. Lockridge said. My king was born king. The Bible says he was seven-way king. He is the king of the Jews. That's ethnic king. He's king of Israel. That's national king. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he is the Lord of lords. That's my king. Well, I wonder if you know him. Do you know him? Don't try to mislead me. Do you know my king? David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. My king is the only one of whom there are no means of measure that can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of the shores of his supplies. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally grateful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's the sinner savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He is honest. He is unique. He is unparalleled. He is unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He's the grandest idea in literature, the highest personality in philosophy, the supreme problem in higher criticism. He is the fundamental doctrine of historic theology. He is the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. He is king. He is the miracle of the age. He is superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He is the Almighty God who guides and keeps all his people. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives the sinners. He discharges the debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. He's my king. That's Jesus, rather. You ought to give yourself to him. See, if you really knew him, you would have already given yourself to him. But perhaps you didn't know him. Let me read on. Do you know him? Well, my king is a king of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislatures. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of the governors. He's the prince of the princes. He's the king of kings. He's the Lord of lords. That's my king. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you, he said, but he's indescribable. That's my king. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. And he's irresistible. I'm coming to tell you this, that the heavens of heavens cannot contain him, let alone some man explain him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree about him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. Amen. So that's who we're talking about. You ought to give yourself to Him. You say, well, I want to bring gold like that wise man did. Well, no, just give yourself to Him. That's better than gold. Amen. Just give yourself to Him. Let me finish it up with this. He always has been and always will be. I'm talking about the fact that He had no predecessor and He will have no successor. There's nobody before Him and there's nobody after Him. You can't impeach Him and He's not going to resign. That's my King. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Well, all the power belongs to my King. We're around here talking about black power, white power, green power. But in the end, all that matters is God's power. Amen. Amen. Thine is the power. Yea, and the glory. We try to get prestige and honor and glory for ourselves, but the glory is all His. Yes, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Gold. I want to give you this too. You can stand to your feet. Gold. His lordship. Is He your King? And then there's frankincense. That speaks of fellowship. It's an incense. And then there's myrrh. That speaks of sonship. Because He came to die for you. He came to die for you. I want you to bow your head with me just for a moment as we thought about these men. There were some things about their character that I certainly want to be in my life. But there were some things in the presence that I certainly want to be in my life as well. I want Jesus to be my King. Listen, He is the King. I want to yield to Him as my King. I want Him to be in my fellowship. I want a fellowship with Him. I do. I want to steal away and spend that time with Him that is needful. And then I want Him to know that I recognize Him as my Savior. But I don't want Him to know only. He knows that. I want everyone to know. I want everyone to know that Jesus is my Savior. What about you? As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I just want to ask you today, is He your King?